I certainly do. I think they do too. They don't have to listen to me lead. Open your Bible now to 1 Corinthians 13. And while you are turning there, I could not help but to think of the story while we were singing. It's amazing how you can sing and still have other thoughts. Whatever you do, never get discouraged because of the smallness of our group. One of the greatest moments in the history of the church happened in a service that was smaller than this. Happened in the mid-1800s. A young teenage boy, God was dealing with his soul. He had charted out a church that he was planning to go to that particular Sunday night, and there happened to be a snowstorm, and he just couldn't get to the place. He had to walk to it, and he chose to stop halfway to go up to another church that he would had on his list, but he was kind of reluctant. It was an old primitive Methodist church, and one of the reasons why he was reluctant is they had a reputation for singing so loud that it hurt the ears of the parishioners. He went into the primitive Methodist church, and in the light of the snowstorm, the pastor couldn't make it to the service, so at the last minute, a deacon had to come up and take care of the service. So imagine, Jim, if I couldn't make it, you're here, because the service goes on. And so he did simply open up to Isaiah and preach on, look unto the Lord God for salvation and you shall be saved, okay? And he turned to this 15-year-old boy and said, you young man look miserable. You need to look to Christ as the text tells you. And that was the night that Charles Spurgeon came to faith in Jesus Christ, who became one of the greatest, most influential preachers in the history of the church. Some of the greatest movements of God has small beginnings. And so we never know what's going to unleash here with God's word tonight. So that's why we meet, and you are here at, should be in 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read through verses 8 and then to verse 13, and we'll deal with our next element of Christian love. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my good to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, and it's kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this wonderful, glorious passage on love and the true meaning and its richness and its depth and its fullness. And so, Lord, as we continue to work our way through it, we truly are humbled by your love towards us that we see manifest in every one of these elements. But we are also humbled and convicted because we have not lived up to what you have called it to be. Though we have been instructed and equipped and are able through the work of the Spirit within, we have fallen so short. Help us to live our life as your people, as your children, as the bride of Christ, in a way that the world will see our love, not our fighting, not our constantly brandishing our sword and dealing with always the doctrinal issues of our times, but truly our love for you and love for humanity as the Holy Spirit is doing that work within. It is truly one of the distinctive fruits of the Spirit. The Lord, we ask, bless, be with us, instruct for your honor and your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we finally moved out of verse 4 and we're now into verse 5. Verse 5, we're going to do it. There are four of them there. It said, love does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Tonight, we're going to deal with the fact that love does not behave rudely. And before I do that, I wanted to read a story I came across that I think was very encouraging. Wayne Mack, a well-known biblical counselor and beloved brother, received a letter on April 2008 from a founder of a missionary agency. This one had to do with the prison system 15 miles south of Manila in the Philippines. And it had been reported that hundreds of men have indicated that they have trusted Christ in faith in that prison. Some of these believers have planted gardens in the prison compound to supplement their limited diet. And when they began to harvest the first vegetables, they wanted to present the first fruit to the Lord. And as they prayed, they decided to give the nourishing produce to the sick and elderly prisoners in their same prison in Christ's name. One of the political prisoners there, who was also a communist leader, witnessed this tangible demonstration along with other good works of the gospel of Christ. He stated, quote, I want to know the God who leads people to reach out to the oppressed as you do. What a beautiful story of the love of Jesus Christ working through his people, through every one of those prisoners were destitute, and yet they always looked out for others. They were being diligent and planting the garden and doing, but it is so tempting, every man for himself. But these Christians were not going to do that. They were going to think of those who were in need more than them. They were looking for helping others. Here, wow, what a testimony of the love of Christ, that the fact that it displayed love and genuine kindness and generosity. This example makes it clear that showing real love, real biblical love to people, is a powerful instrument to making an impact for Christ. If you know anything about a communist leader, they are rode hard in their ideology. And yet, he could not resist the softening effect of watching Christian sacrificially given to others who, for the most part, a communist would have just said, hey, they're weak and they're elderly, survival of the fittest, they're done. But yet he saw the beauty of it, the strength of it. So much so, he began to even ask and inquire, I want to know this God. Now, we don't know if he ever came to Christ. I don't have the story of that. I got the letter how it got started. When Paul opened his letter, he starts by giving general statements about the excellence and the preeminence of love over all of the gifts, even to their greatest superlative degree. Then he began to go in great detail describing what this powerful and impactful love would look like in our relationship with other people. We have already lit them. We've already worked through the first five. Long-suffering, love is kind, love does not envy, love does not parade itself, love is not puffed up. Here in this verse, we have the sixth of the 15 characteristics of love in this chapter. This one deals with love does not behave rudely. What does that mean? It means acting in a way that is disgraceful, that's honorable and offensive toward other people. It is living in the way that you are living inappropriate before them. Romans chapter 1, verse 27 said it this way. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of women, burn in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful. The idea of the word behaving rudely is the same root word that comes from the word shameful here. Though the context of Romans 1 here, talking about homosexuality. But let you think, man, that the only time I can behave rudely is when I commit the abominable sin of homosexuality. Everything in the Romans 1 list is inappropriate. And you can go on in the context that it was flowing. And, you know, for example, to be shamefully greedy, full of envy, creating strife, being deceitful, being a gossip, being a slanderer, being rude, arrogant, and boastful, being disobedient and respectful and disrespectful to parents and authority, having being untrustworthy or unmerciful, and the list goes on. From Romans 1. That is what it means to live shamefully. To live in a sense rudely before others. It's me, and I don't care what you think. If it offends you, oh well, bug up. Christians don't think that way. The Holy Spirit doesn't do that kind of work in us. John MacArthur said it this way. The principle here had to do with poor manners with acting rudely. It did not care enough about those around it to act becomingly or politely. It cared nothing for the feeling or sensitivity. The loveless person is careless and often crude. We see that in our society. The more you remove Christian principles, the more it gets removed from the home and in our society, the more rude and crude and obnoxious and offensive people become, and they think nothing of it. Oh, well, I got freedom of speech. Well, yeah, as an American, but as a Christian, you don't have a right to talk like that, act like that, think like that, and have that kind of attitude. You're supposed to have love, and love does not behave rudely. Love is considerate, polite, kind, respectful in all of their dealings. Kind in how you talk. That means not only the content of what you said, but the tone of what you said. Or let's say your body language. Your action. So much. We need to understand. So in general, what Paul was saying here, real God-honoring love will not be inconsiderate, crude, rude, or discourteous. Real love means that the person will avoid embarrassing the person or putting another person to shame. They will do their best to avoid treating others in an inappropriate ways, which means they will make sure that they treat people considerately, respectfully, and with dignity. There's a lot of good words that comes in here when you look at the negative element and the positive element. This sin need to be taken seriously. It is amazing how some Christians will say, what's the big deal if I'm a little obnoxious and crude and rude? Because it's the same as the others that are wrong in here. No different than boastful pride and having a spirit and disposition of pride. It's all right here. This sin needs to be taken just as serious as the sins of arrogant, bragging, or failing to be long-suffering or kind, which all come from the same sinful root of the human heart. Namely, a focus on self rather than focused on the glory of God, esteeming and loving others more than we do ourselves. The truth is, we are addicted to ourselves. That is our innate, natural human instinct. And we have a world that feeds it and promotes it, and we bring the worst out because everybody lived for self because they have pushed God out of the picture instead of the glory of God. But inside the church, among the people of God, we know that we are to be governed by His rules, by His character, and by His nature, and by His precepts. Let's be honest. There's probably not a person in this room who can't remember of times when they were treated discourteously, disrespectfully, shamefully. Whether it was a word, somebody didn't keep their promise, they just devalued you because of the way they talked or treated you. But let's also be true, honest with ourselves. Truth be known, there's not a person here who hasn't been guilty of violating the love principle we're talking about tonight with others. We always are quick to hear, to understand and know who did it to us, but a lot of times we don't always understand how we have shaken this ability. That's why whenever we're rattled and somebody trapped against it, we're supposed to go to them and them alone. Because a lot of times we don't know. I'll never forget a story several years ago here in the church. I'll never forget, right in front of the study center. Somebody said, you know, I got a problem with somebody. And I said, well, go talk to them. I said, well, this is what they're doing. And I said, and I know they're doing it for this reason. And I said, well, how do you know that? Have you talked to them? And I said, they said, no. I said, well, how do you know? How do you even know? Maybe they're not even aware of doing what they're doing, that your perception of them is that they don't like you anymore. You need to, Matthew 18, go talk to them. And by the way, I'll check in a week to see if you have. And I did. I followed up the next week, asked them, hey, did you? Yeah, you're right. And it was nothing. It was nothing. A lot of times we fabricate things that are phantoms in our heads. And it creates all kinds of bad feelings and attitudes and dispositions that we shouldn't have. Because later on we're going to talk about the fact that we hope all things and believe all things. We get the benefit of the doubt. That's what real love does. We don't read in the thing and always read in the worst. If anything, as Christians, we're supposed to read in the best. Unless it's obvious, and then we need to address it in a loving, gracious way. Even Jerry Bridges, if you haven't read the book Respectable Sins, it is one of the most convicting books you'll ever read in your life. Subtitle, Confronting Sins We Tolerate. And one of them is being inconsiderate. That's one of the sins that we tolerate in the church, that people seem to get away with being inconsiderate. He said this, quote, the inconsiderate person never thinks about the impact of his action on others. Later on, he said, anytime we do not think about the impact of our action on others, we are being selfishly inconsiderate. And it's amazing how many different ways we do that. From not keeping promises, to being late for appointments, or never showing up, and never calling in advance, not returning calls, or whatever. There's a lot of ways we are inconsiderate. And we're all guilty. And we all can do better. Real love carries on. And it's amazing how people we love, we will never dare think of being inconsiderate. But those that kind of not high on the list, we kind of just, it slips our minds. We just kind of forget. The opposite of being rude is being courteous and considerate. When you use the put-off and put-on principles of sanctification from the book of Ephesians and Colossians, we are to put off being rude and inappropriate. And we are to put on being polite and courteous and respectful of others. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 32 and 3 says this, give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greek or to the church of God. That pretty much sums it up. If you got the unbeliever that Jew, the unbeliever that the Gentile, or all those within the church, because in the church you're all one. Don't give offense. Yet did I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Romans 15, 1 and 2 says this, We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. A lot of times when we have weak people, we don't want to have to humble ourselves in a loving way to bring them along up. Instead, we just kind of get kind of terk and rough and forceful. Come on, get with the program kind of attitude, when love, patiently, long-suffering, helping them along. But what we need to understand in those two verses, and I could have given many, is Paul is not talking about compromising the truth in order to please people. Wayne Mack went on to say this, Paul was talking more about the manner in which we present the truth than he was about the content of the message we present. Often when we present the gospel, we do it in an offensive manner instead of a becoming manner. Simon Kitzmacher said this on the Roman passage, Christian must seek to live blamelessly wherever he finds himself. Presenting Christ's gospel effectively also requires tact, courtesy, and persistence. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 3 and 4 says this, let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, and so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. When you live in this kind of way, where you live in the spirit of mercy and truth in a perfectly balanced way, your ways will be a blessing to men and certainly please God. But sometimes we as Christians have a tendency, as long as I please God, I don't care what man thinks. God said we do not need to offend needlessly. William Hendrickson said it this way out of the Roman passage, Paul wants the Adrethi to live such lives of thorough consecration to God and genuine love for all, including even the persecutors, that outsiders will not be given opportunity to complain or accuse. Did you hear what he said? He said, we need to be so dedicated and consecrated to God and have the genuine love that even when persecutors persecute us, that they won't have any excuse or have any complaint or opportunity to accuse us of being phonies and hypocrites. Even our Lord said in the last night with the disciples before the great work of redemption on the cross, beloved, love one another as I have loved you. And when you do that, they will know you're my disciple by your love for one another. And so we're supposed to practice that in our midst. And we're sinners. We're going to irritate and agitate and offend and upset one another, but doing it in a loving way where we can bring about healing and restoration and the relationship be restored as God had commanded us. We teach the world how to deal with conflict. John Calvin said it this way. I love his language. What is meant is that we ought diligently to labor in order that all may be edified by our honest dealing, that they may, in a word, perceive the good and sweet odor of your life, by which they may be allured to the love of God. In other words, that you have such a gentle disposition and so courteous and kind, yet won't compromise the truth. You stand for the truth. You boldly proclaim the truth. You're not going to equivocate there. But you can do it in a way that is attractive. You can do it in a way that alluring, that draws people to want to ask more, like that communist prisoner who saw and witnessed. He may have not heard a thing, but he witnessed something that profoundly moved him. So, beloved, without abandoning the truth, we should refrain from doing or saying anything that offends people. In other words, for the sake of Jesus Christ and the gospel, we need to show them love that does not needlessly offend others. That's what it means here. In verse 5, I call it 5A, and I'm going to do B, C, D. 5A, love does not behave rudely. When we talk about love, we are commanded to love everyone on this planet. I haven't found the verse yet that said there's certain people you are exempt from loving. We're supposed to love all, everyone. We all know that's not easy, especially when you get to Matthew 5:44. Love your enemy. Start breaking down who are the enemy. My goodness, that's hard. Too often we generically, but, you know, think about what constitutes an enemy. I'll save that for another time, but food for thought for you to meditate on. So some of the things we need to look out for. We need to treat everyone with respect and courtesy and dignity. They may be rude, they may be obnoxious, but you don't, you know, return the same. You do what our Lord did. He was silent. I mean, all he had to do was call the angels and it was all over. Be careful about the tone of our voices when we talk to people. It's amazing how we can say the right thing in a wrong way. We need to change the practices and habits that annoy people. Well, nobody told me that. That's not true. When you do something that's annoying, people let you know, especially people in your home, especially husbands and wives or children or siblings, somebody at work. They just do things, well, that's the way I always did it. Love does not go use that card. Love does not offend. Love said, I'm sorry, I didn't know that was offensive. Please forgive me and I'll work on it. We need to be willing to change our practices and habits that annoy people. We need to determine not to be disrespectful to those who have God-given authority over us. We live in a really sad climate in our day where since the 60s, we have lived in an anti-authority spirit in our country. And it had bled everywhere, even into the church and into the home. It's everywhere. But we as God's people need to realize that God has ordained authority in all levels for our good. And we have no right to break down that. Now, that doesn't mean they're the best in their position of authority. That's why we pray. We pray for those in authority. But at the same point in time, we need to show respect for the office and respect for the God-given authority that it represents. This kind of love will not demean or belittle people who are less fortunate than us. We take for granted how so many things that God had done and put into our life to bring into where we're at. And we have a tendency to dismiss people and just take the wind out of their sails by showing disrespect. I learned that real fast in my years of bus ministry. I grew up in a very good home. I didn't have a Christian home, but I had a very loving home. I had a home with a very good mom and dad that loved me. No questions about it. But when I took the bus ministry and ran that bus ministry for 7 years, where I'm visiting hundreds of kids to bring them to church, and I go into all these homes every week. I average 6 to 8 hours every Saturday visiting them, getting ready to pick them up on Sunday. And you start going to those homes, and you start finding out, my goodness. I'll give you one story. We had a big day where we were having a big promotion. A man in our church, a wealthy businessman, said, hey, I want to provide, let's have a big day and bring a kid and take them out for a picnic, and I'll buy all the McDonald's hamburgers and fries you can eat for the kids. And I said, you better get your wallet out because I'm on average. We ended up, we had two budgets. We ended up having almost 200 kids on our bus route. Took them out to the field. We had a big, we had a farmer who had a pig, and we greeted the pig and had a pig shake. And after the pig shake, what was funny, you had 200 kids around here. As soon as we leaped that pig go, that pig took off, and it was like the Red Sea opened up, and that pig took off. And then you had these 200 kids trying to chase it down. While that was happening, I went into the bus and I noticed a couple of my girls had a partial hamburger, haven't eaten all of it yet. And I go, what's the matter? Are you okay? How come you're not out there with the picture you draw all the time? Oh, we didn't. Is it okay? Yeah. Found out what the real reason is. Mom and Dad had taken all of their money and used it for alcohol and left the kids with to fend for themselves to eat. And that half a hamburger was more than those two girls had had in almost a week. And it was too much for their stomach. Boy, we should never look down. We have no idea where people had been. And we, a kind, courteous gesture, simple opening the door and good morning, good afternoon, and thank you, and yes, ma'am, and no, sir. All of these appropriate little kind gestures treat people with respect and dignity. That's what our Lord would want. Another way we have to work on it, not make promises that we cannot keep. And one last one, the lid could go on, but let me give you one more. Don't take for granted what people have done for you. That being rude and inconsiderate. Everything that somebody had done, God moved them to do it for you. So in essence, the source started with Him, and they were faithful to carry it out. Never take for granted. Always be grateful. Always be thankful. Always treat people with respect. No matter where they're at, and they may have messed up, but you love them anyway. What did our Lord do to Peter? Did He kick him out? No. He loved him back. Loved him back. So, beloved, to love and have a real impact for Jesus Christ, we must not be rude. Be careful in the things we say. Be careful how we act, our tone, and how we treat people across the board. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Please help us. If there's ever an area that kind of sneaked up on us that we overlook, is certainly in this area. Because sometimes we don't always know that we are offending people, that we are being disrespectful. Or Lord, if we are, and if we intentionally do it, shame on us. May we repent and confess that. Sometimes when we get upset with people, we intentionally are just rude. That alone tells us we are not loving at that moment. Not in the way that You've called it to be. Lord, help us to love to the end for Your glory. And may it draw sinners to Christ and strengthen and edify Your people, all for Your glory. In Christ's name, amen.